About 22 years later, thereabouts, Jacob and the family come down to Egypt. Jacob is convinced that Joseph is dead. The boys have misled him, maybe hadn't answered the questions right or whatever, and maybe by that time he was. Who knows, right? Could have been any of multiple scenarios. But he hadn't seen his son for 22 years, thought he was gone. It's interesting, I think, as the boys come down ultimately the first time, did they recognize their brother? No. Didn't recognize him. Did he recognize them? Yes. In fact, in Genesis 42 and 7, it says he recognized them from afar off. He knew them. He knew them. But at the meal, remember the meal? He was very close to them. Did they recognize him then? No. Well, let's set the stage here just a little bit, and I did some research, and your research may tune up something different. As Charles said, that was 2,000, 3,000 years ago, so you know we just can't nail it down what really happened or what they were wearing. But an Israelite back then would have worn typically a tunic, and it would have covered him, male, often all the way down to his ankles. And then whenever it was time to work or run, they would pick this thing up and bind it, right? And so here's what I think Joseph sees are a whole bunch of fellows coming at him wearing apparel that he wore, he knew. What was Joseph wearing? Ever thought about that? Well, if Joseph was traditional Egyptian, number two man in the country, probably number two man in the world at that time, would he have succumbed to some of the customs that would have been common in Egypt? According to my study, that would have been a little skirt right around here. A lot of the men wore nothing on top. Some wore a very ornate covering to show their position. And then the higher up you went, you began to get these hats. Okay, so here we are, 22 years later. In Genesis, the 46th chapter, the 29th verse. So Joseph made ready his chariot. Wow, here he comes in all his glory. Joseph makes ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel there. So he steps down off the chariot, heads towards his dad. And how's that scene work out? How's that scene work out? What in the world do you have on? What is this? I raised you better than that. A skirt? Give me a break. What's the black stuff you got around your eye? You know, the Egyptians wore the black stuff, and actually it helped keep infections down in the eyes. There was a medicinal purpose there, but we can see in a lot of the drawings from back then, it was very common for the men to have a black highliner around the eye. Very common. I don't think Jacob had that on. 22 years later, this boy has changed. This boy has changed. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept a good while. And Israel said, "Now let me die, since I've seen your face, because you're still alive." Brethren, what did Jacob see? Again, I speculate with you, but what did Jacob see? Did he see the potential skirt that he had on? Did he see the entourage that was around him? Did he see the eye makeup? Maybe he had one of those big tall hats on. Who knows? But what did he see? He saw his son. The son that he loves. Brethren, when the prodigal son came home, what did he look like? When he sent him off, what did he look like? Big contrast. Right? Big contrast. But as he's coming, walking down the road, his father sees him and runs and kisses him. What did he see? He saw his son. Brethren, as we watch people and as we look at people, we all have different perspectives on things. And because I'm an old guy now, my perspective is going to be a little bit different than some of you young folks. But it's very important in these two lessons and many, many others in the Scriptures that we see the spirit, that we see the soul that's just walked into the assembly. Isn't that important? As we deal with these things and we look at these things together, let's first look at the soul. And as we think about addressing these things together, let's think about the soul. Have you ever said something to somebody that caused them to not come to church the next Sunday? If not, it's a very real possibility if you're not careful. And at what price? And vice versa. Have you ever stood on a principle so hard that it's caused your brother or sister to be uncomfortable or maybe not want to come to service? At what price? We see the faults. You see my sin, I see yours. You might see my tattoos all over my body. You might see the piercings that you don't agree with. You might see my poor judgment. You might hear my poor language. But most importantly, you've got to see the Spirit that's eternally destined, one way or the other. And in that, you need to make a decision how to proceed. Well, if she's going to wear that, I'm going to stay away. What she thinks she's doing putting that kind of stuff on, and we talk to each other like that. Don't we? Where'd he get that weird haircut? I hope he didn't pay much for that. We've got other topics just like that. If those deacons don't get that building cooled down, I'm not going on Sunday night. Brethren, do we want to invite the world to our assembly? Are we going to seal things out to where the only people that walk into the building meet my standard? Meet your standard? Or as they come, and we pray that they come, can we love? Can we nurture? Can we help them develop? To those of us that observe, and I don't know which camp you're going to be in tonight. Maybe you're an observer, maybe you're an observee. But we both got work to do. We've both got work to do. No question about it. The observer usually dresses right. The observer's usually there on time or early. The observer knows how this thing goes, never embarrasses anyone, right? Is the salt of the earth. We need observers. Praise God for the observers. But we do really want only people there that are like the observers? Or can we actually accept someone that's not quite like us? Let's put it in proper context. In your very best, looking the sharpest you can look, got that hairdo done right, what, $50? Filthy rags before the Lord. Filthy rags before the Father. at David's anointing in 1 Samuel 16, chapter, the 7th verse. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on what? The outward appearance. God looks on the heart." Brethren, we need to readjust these eyes of faith a little bit and make sure we're looking where God's looking. So let's look at the heart. Let's make that our target. Let's make sure that as we work and nurture and help them to grow, that we're looking at the eternal soul, just like God does. It's interesting when Paul's telling Timothy, and Timothy was a young man, I think, at this point, "Do not rebuke an elder, but entreat him as a father. And as a young man, as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters, with all purity." That word entreat there is kind of an interesting word. It means to lovingly instruct. To lovingly instruct. Observers, those of you that's watching, those of you that are a little uncomfortable, you've got work. And it's to lovingly instruct, just as Paul instructed Timothy. The older will teach the younger. Do you think that only has to do with age? I think that has an awful lot to do with spiritual maturity. When the world comes into our assemblies, be careful that it doesn't turn your stomach. Be careful that your eyes are focused on the soul, and that you're lovingly instructing. Jay talked about the persecution this morning. I appreciate your class, Jay. I didn't tell you that when we were visiting after church. Where are you? There you are. Second century. What was going on in the second century? What was going on in the second century? How was the Christians treated? Persecuted. Do you think they were concerned about what they were wearing? No. They were concerned about their lives. We're concerned about whether the building's going to be cool or not after we get out of our air-conditioned car. We're going to be concerned about whether she's wearing that skirt again that I just can't stand. Let's get on to some important topics. Genesis, the 3rd chapter, and we touched on this morning too. They were both naked, right? And before it was okay. But after sin, Charles?
Embarrassing.
It was embarrassing. And it was kind of interesting. What did they do? They run and got these fig leaves. Now, how big are those? And how many of them would you want to wear, Brother Steve? What'd God do? After he instructed them, after he got them straightened out, told them how it's going to be, he made them tunics. The tunic, the word there in the Hebrew, means a wraparound covering. A wraparound covering. So if you want to know, it seems like Adam and Eve were the first seamstress, and they weren't very good. And God improved on the design significantly, and he covered the topic. And I think I can make a case for he covered it completely. That's what he wanted. That's what he wanted. Folks, if you're looking for a good design, that's a pretty good place to start. What did God do? In Deuteronomy, the 22nd chapter, the 5th verse, the woman shall not wear what pertaineth to the man, neither shall the man put on a woman's garment. Did you know that? Fellas, no skirts. For this is an abomination unto the Lord. Why would God be so upset about that? Why would he be so upset about that? Young people, catch this one. Very important. You didn't choose to be a young man. You didn't choose to be a young lady. But you've got a role. Your role is to be a man. Your role is to be a woman. And God puts down specifications for both. And don't get them mixed up. He did not want his people to be interchangeable in sight. He wanted them to be plain. That's a woman. That's a man. Anything other than that's an abomination before the Lord. You'll figure that out for yourself. In Matthew 6 and 28. So why worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Neither they toil nor spin. Such is the kingdom of God, as he goes on. So I think we learn from this that clothing can't be too important. It can't be a top priority for us. Going to the closet and spending 20 minutes about what am I going to wear is not proper preparation for worship. Maybe the TV should be off. Maybe the radio should be off. Maybe the Bible should be open. Do we read before we go to church? Or are we caught up in the news? Do we spend a lot of time deciding who we're going to impress and how we're going to impress them? We know from James, the second chapter, that we're not supposed to give preference to people that wear fine gold and apparel, comparing that to the poor man and the filthy rags. Remember the story? Don't be giving the rich man this place and the poor man that place. I think the story is very important there. Again, diminishing the importance of our clothing and certainly not measuring a man based on what he's wearing. That's going to mislead you. Nice shirt, Charles. Matthew 23:27. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. You're like whitewashed sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful on the outside, but inside full of dead man's bones and uncleanness. Even so you outwardly appear to be righteous men, but inside full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Let's be careful to measure our righteousness by the caliber of our clothing. There's no connection. What time am I done? Huh? I'm finished already?
No,
when
you're done.
Oh, when I'm done. You don't have food for these people, do you? I think we ate the leftovers this afternoon, didn't we? Okay, all right. We got to get to this topic, okay? Turn the page. My next topic. Ladies. That's where we usually go, right? The women. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 2nd verse. Your adornment is not to be merely outward, right? And some of you do a wonderful job with that. Thank you very much. God made some beautiful things. I love the Rockies. But my wife is more beautiful than that. Are you driving home? You women are gorgeous. God did a wonderful job. I mean, I just can't imagine. I was thinking about this morning, Charles. When God was done with Eve, Adam must have just gone, oh great work. Right? Absolutely. Absolutely. And women, I don't have the foggiest idea of what you see in us. I am absolutely lost. I don't get that at all. But what Peter's telling us here is that hidden person of the heart, that incorruptible beauty, that gentle and quiet spirit, that's where the beauty is. That's where the beauty is. And that's what gets me confused about this topic. Ladies, when we get this confused, and we get to thinking that that outfit's going to get him, have you ever thought of that? I mean, does that, I don't know, I don't understand women things too well, my wife will tell you that. But maybe, could it be that there's a certain outfit or there's a certain look or certain hairdo that might just catch him? Well, does the jig determine what kind of fish you're going to get? Does the lure affect the capture? Are you using the right bait? If it's up just a couple more inches, he's going to see me. Then I would ask you, is he the right one to be looking? Because unless they're absolutely dead, most men find women attractive. That's the way God made us. We don't need any help. And fellas, in James 1, where does it tell us that sin occurs? It's not at her hemline. Where does the sin occur? Right here. It's my own lust, is what James says. It's my own lust. We're recording this, aren't we? Yeah. Well, I love him anyway. My son-in-law turns his head, and he's very good at it. He is very, very good at it. Whether you see it in the assembly and it doesn't belong, or you see it on the street and it doesn't belong, fellas, you got an option there. And staring is not the best one to choose. Turn your head. Don't take it in, because your little minds will record it. That's not a surprise, is it, girls? You could help us an awful lot. Let's go back to the original design. What did God do? He covered the topic. Ladies, quit advertising. When you go to the closet, and I don't care what service it is, get an image in your mind of the great throne being right here. The great throne being right here. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, isn't that it? Is not Christ amongst us? Holy Spirit amongst us? Is not God aware? And so when you choose what you're going to wear, you're going to wear it before the great white throne. So why do you pick some of that stuff out? We know how beautiful you are. Covered up. I like 1 Corinthians 7:4 on this one. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but who does? The husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. I don't know why my wife wants authority over my body, but okay. It's not, that's a very unequal trade to me. But women, if you're married, what you're showing off does not belong to you. And it shouldn't be shown off to other men. Why would it be? You already have the prize. Why do you still advertise? Why advertise after you've already bought? I've never understood that. Married women, thinking that their bodies are still to be adorned such that men would look. There's other ways to do it. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, we get some pretty important specifications on things that need to go on in our minds. Therefore, put to death the members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Have you ever noticed that all five of those things can directly relate to what we wear? They do. Thinking about it. Fornication. Uncleanness? Oh boy. You bet. Passion? Why do you pick out some of those things? Evil desire? Covetousness? And that's idolatry. Now, what's idolatry? Something that we would put before the Lord. Well, it's more important that I wear this outfit than what I think God would want me to do. I think we've found a definition, haven't we? Is that not idolatry? Some of you aren't going to like me after the next 5 minutes, and that's okay, because I'm old. I'm old. And you're not going to see an old person having problems. Well, okay. You're not going to see an old person adorned as I'm going to describe being adorned. When we get into this topic, it's usually the women that get ping, 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 ping. Come on, girls, clean it up. Lower the dress. Cover this thing up. Right? Ladies, have you heard it before? Yeah. What about the guys? What about the guys? What do they do? Put on weight. Fellas, I want to take you back to the great white throne thought. I'm going to back it down just a little bit. Let's say your firstborn is about to graduate high school. There, you're proud as punch. And you're going to go to this ceremony where you're going to go watch your kid walk down the aisle, cross there and shake some dude's hand, get a piece of paper and walk off the stage. And afterwards, we're going to have a family picture. We're going to show that thing off. What are you going to wear? What are you going to wear? I found a suit in my closet for that event. Why? Because I wanted my son, my daughters, to know that I was pleased with them at that event. What did clothes have to do with that? You tell me. I've got some grimy old cut-off shorts, don't I, Drew? Yeah. Sometimes you come to our house, you have to look at me twice to make sure it's me. That's the real me, by the way. And so, I'm thinking about going to the house of the Lord. I don't know what the occasion is. Maybe it's Sunday morning. We partake of communion then. But in our minds, somehow, Sunday night, is the throne not there? Does the Spirit not move amongst us on Sunday night? What about Wednesday night? That can't be very important. In fact, in a lot of minds, those are optional. You know, Sunday morning is the important one. And I can assure you, and looking across this audience, for you to be attending this study, you're Sunday evening, Wednesday night, folks, for the most part. Aren't you? Uh-huh. What do you wear? What do you communicate to others about that assembly by what you wear? Your clothing says a lot. Men, we would agree that women's clothing say a lot. Our clothing says a lot, too. Why don't I have my greasy shorts on? And my dirty old pink, yeah, it's pink, it's greasy, but it's pink, t-shirt. Right now, isn't it, Drew? Why not? Why not, fellas? Because this is what you would expect me to wear. I took the suit coat off because I didn't feel like I felt I was mingling in with you. I didn't want to be overdressed. I certainly don't want to be underdressed. In fact, I think the goal is the clothing should not be the topic at all. Should it? Shouldn't I just fit in? Shouldn't I look the congregation over and say, what can I do to make sure that my clothing, what I choose, is not the topic? that it's not going to cause one of my brothers or sisters to have a little issue while I'm there. And we do. We do. I'm an old guy, and I have those issues, frankly. In my estimation, our Sunday evening and Wednesday evening assemblies are getting a little too casual. My opinion. But I'm not alone, because some of my flock is telling me the same thing. Let's help them by taking that topic off the table. What's too much? Well, you certainly don't need to go out and rent a $10,000 tuxedo. What's too little? Well, take it to the other end. Let's find something that fits with what most everybody else is wearing, and it doesn't make clothing the topic. You want the punchline? I think we could suffer through service. I think we could suffer through an hour. By wearing clothing that our brethren would agree with and not be offended by. Especially our older members. Look at what they wear. Look at what they wear. Young people, look at what these folks that have been your mentors, that have taught you, look at what they wear and match it. You're getting too casual. And for some of them, it's an issue. For some of them, it's a distraction. Is that what you want? Is that what you want? The building's not that hot. It's not. I can make it through in long pants and a short sleeve shirt without too much trouble. Fellas, it's your turn on the block. We've pinged the women long enough. You guys need to think about being modest. My opinion. Talk to me about it later if you want. It doesn't belong to those two guys back there. You're going to have to ask them. But that one's mine. And I'm old. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit what? Are we sure? I've talked to young men before about this. In fact, I talked to one young man in particular because I had secretly, and you don't know who I'm talking about, I had designs for him. I needed him. I needed him to serve in a public way. We need leaders, don't we, John? And I talked to him. It wasn't an easy conversation. But guess what? He's a man. He accepted his responsibility. As a loving brother. And he changed. Praise the Lord. He was willing to listen to an opinion. No, I'm not going to turn to chapter and verse. Ultimately, brethren, it's up to you. When you go into your closet, you make the decision. Are you deciding based on comfort? Or are you deciding because it's not going to be a topic for anyone. How do you make that decision? All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. This life is just a quick vapor, ask the Sparkses. We can sacrifice a little in what we wear. And be careful. When you choose your clothing, think about everybody else but you and your comfort and what makes you feel good, what makes you look good. Do we believe that Jesus is going to come at any time? Are we living that way? Wow. I'm sorry. Show us. Don't get wrapped around the axle on the little stuff. Rather, this is little stuff. It shouldn't affect the congregation at all. There's plenty of problems for us to handle that are real. They have to do with other people's souls. Let's not let this one trip up the brotherhood. Careful. Dress wisely. Thank you for not throwing anything. I wonder if this is going to be further forward Wednesday night. I love you all. I thank you for letting me at least voice my opinion. It was my thinking, not those two guys back there. So come hit me up later if you'd like. But I hope we've demonstrated why we're here, what this life is all about. And it's certainly not about creature comforts. Live your life for Jesus. The rewards are amazing. Absolutely amazing. If you're outside of Christ, you're damned to hell. Was that clear? Did I make a point there? Do you understand? How much time do you have to make that decision? Your time may be up. Don't play with that one. If Jesus is truly the Christ, the Son of the living God, you better act. And you better act now. Today is the day of salvation. It's scary to think that that way is broad that most people choose. You're smarter than that. Choose the narrow way. Confess your Savior before it's everlastingly too late. And make that decision as we stand and sing.